I trust everybody had a good weekend so far. It was a lot of really fun stuff got done yesterday. Today we're going to be talking about prayer, and if we can make that last for the next 40 minutes, outstanding. If not, we're gonna talk about fasting. Okay, so let's go ahead and we'll open up with a word of prayer. Gracious and Almighty Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for the scripture that you have given us. We thank you for the love that you have portrayed for us each and every day. As we go through our lessons and in our service this morning, please open up our hearts and our minds to everything that you would have us do and be. Help us to hear your word, to learn and to understand it. Help us to practice the love that Christ has shown for us to all within our reach. And Father, we ask that you continue to move us forward in the Holy Spirit. As we discuss this morning, as we talk about your word, show us your intent and not how we would see the word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Prayer is, I really like the part on prayer, but again, it's still amazing. If you were sitting there with Jesus listening to this, he goes from topic to topic, to topic, to topic, and it's like I have so much to tell you, and I just don't have that much time. And it's really fascinating with all the things that he covers during this period, and it's a lot of fun. And we were talking about, you know, giving to the poor and being hypocritical and all that other fun stuff, you know, not letting your right hand know what the left hand is doing and all that other fun stuff. But we're going to jump ahead to what he had to talk about prayer, because prayer infects our lives each and every day, whether we realize it or not. And you know, we're going to cover things like, well, how do we pray, which is given here in Matthew and in the other Gospels, as opposed to do we do it automatically, how do we pray, when do we pray, where do we pray? Because there's a set of verses in here that I find absolutely fascinating, because the women's group, I can't remember if it was here or something else, they watched a movie on, you know, going into your prayer room, and I don't remember the name of the movie, but I had to readjust my own thinking based on what is in the scripture here, because the whole premise was you go out by yourself and you pray, which is precedence has been set on that, and we'll talk about it. But I also get caught up in corporate prayer and prayer together, which I think is just as important. So as we prattle on, we're going to go ahead and start with chapter 6, we'll go ahead and start with 1, that way I'll straighten it out. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, we'll starting off with this, it's really great. Beware of practicing your righteousness. And I think in our society today, as it was and then, you would have the ones that say, hey, I just gave another $100,000. I get to send that missionary trip to Africa or Egypt or Russia or something else. Ain't I a wonderful guy? Or the priest in the temple that, hey, I give my 10% and then I give 10% of my 10% to cover all the taxes and everything else because, hey, I believe in God and this is the way to do it. But Jesus is warning us here about our righteousness should be relevant without our announcing it. And when we have to tell people how righteousness we are, how righteous a people we are as individual, as churches, as communities, We have a big problem because it becomes about us rather than the Lord. And if you're practicing righteousness, everything that we are supposed to, everything that we do in God's name. We don't do it for reward. We don't do it for notice. We don't do it for anything else except that we want to make God happy. And in our righteousness, living a righteous lie is how we, life is how we manage to get that done. And it's something that has to be worked at until it becomes second nature to us. And that's why in verse 2 he says, when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites in the synagogue. And this is a direct slap at the priests and the scribes and the rich. Because again, the widow's mite, the guy says, hey, I give everything. And the widow has her last penny and she's giving it to God. I'm rich and I give $1 million. It don't mean diddly because I can give $1 million. It ain't going to hurt me. But when I have to make a choice between where my next loaf of bread is coming from, that's a sacrifice. That's your love to the Lord, because even though the prevailing, they were supposed to take care of the widows and orphans and everything back then, may not always have happened correctly, but you're showing your faith in God. He will provide for me in everything. Hypocrites and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. If you want to go ahead and practice, and you want to go ahead and say, hey, I am such a great guy, I give all this stuff, I do all this stuff for the church or for the community, that's going to be your reward. And if that's the way you want to settle it, fine. If you want the accolades of men and women in society, fine. You will be rewarded right here. But our reward is something that is much, I'll use the word term, better. Because our reward happens after we have passed or when Christ comes back to us. Our reward for what we do in righteousness is when Jesus said, you, off to the right. I love you, you're my child. So we do need to balance, and that's exactly what Jesus is warning us about at this point. How you live, what you do, what you say, how you present yourself. Now, if in several points in my life, I've been at time with street corner preachers. And I have seen some really, really, really good street corner preachers. I'm not in favor of them, I'll be perfectly honest. But one of the best I ever heard was on the corner in downtown San Diego, in, I'm not even sure what district it was. To be honest, it was 9 o'clock at night. We were waiting for the last bus to Coronado. And as it, he gets great crowds because there's nothing else to do. And he preached a really good sermon, and I have to give it that. But it's also balanced. He had a captive audience. And if you're called to do street service, don't bother me. I mean, do it. Don't just do what the Lord calls you to do. But if you go to Williamsburg, Colonial Williamsburg, there was an evening they had the street corner preachers. The one church from around there was actually teaching their younger members how to preach on the street corner. And it might have been because I was still in the middle of seminary. I really disagreed with what they were saying and how they were saying it. So there is a balance, and it goes in with how you present yourself and how you present the Lord in what you're saying and what you're preaching. It's no different than what you hear from the pulpit on any given church. We have to be careful what we say. And if we don't do it right, if we don't stick to biblical teaching, then we're in trouble. It then again really becomes about man. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And the easiest thing is, you know what? One of the things that I've liked about the churches I've been in is the pastor never saw who gave what. None of our business. What a person gives or doesn't give is the responsibility of that person. And the only people that knew about it were the financial people. And that is a great way, because basically you're saying is, it doesn't matter. I give with this hand. I don't tell people what I've given or what I've donated or what I've done for the church. Now, there's a bit of humility in there, because I do know, and this does, because I happen to know the families, somebody once complained that such and such only gave $5 a month. I also knew that that $5 meant somebody didn't get something to eat that day, on that Sunday. And we had to take steps for that. But if people don't know or don't count, and if you're keeping track on what somebody is giving and measuring yourself against that, shame on you. Because every person's private life, what they can make, what they show, is their business. You don't know whether they're underwater, whether their debts are all paid off or not paid off. Are you giving your 10% or not? So that giving, your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, you think about the rewards, because when we do good or when we do bad, God always sees what's going on. We don't think about that in the prospect of giving or living our rights or doing something right. We automatically think that, you know what, if we're sinning, God can see us. Now, we'll do it in darkness, we'll do it where we think people will never see us, or will never notice, or ever find out, and none of that ends up being true. And God sees it. In the same respect, when you do what He desires of you, when you work in righteousness, God sees that too. And it's really, I have my own picture when you actually do something really, really right for the right reasons, the right time and everything else, you can see God smile. Even if it's only in your head, the feeling sometimes you get in your heart. You just did it because it was the right thing to do at the time. So we have all that stuff, and He is going to reward us. And our reward, as I said earlier, is we get to sit with the Father. We get to walk with the Father when the new Jerusalem comes, when the new kingdom is finally here completely. We'll go back to where I was going to start, but I had forgotten. I didn't get the beginning of chapter 6. Prayer. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by their men. Truly, I say to you, they have their rewards. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? But when you go pray, I'm sorry, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's a lot of that going around, isn't there? And again, it does come back to how you are seen praying. And now, this is always, there's been a little bit of tension between corporate prayer and sometimes how we will pray in public. And I see this in Facebook all the time, where will people come out and say a prayer beautifully, I might add. There is nothing wrong with corporate prayer. It would be hard for us to worship if there was no corporate prayer. And by corporate prayer, that means us praying all together. And we have the invocation in the morning. We have the pastoral prayer. Some places have prayers of confession. And the different types of prayer that we do in the corporate side of the house, we also do in our own. An invocation, we're asking God for something. Dear Lord, help me to have a good day today. Dear Lord, this is the situation I'm in. Intercessory is something's going on in my life. I have a problem that I need help with, or somebody I know has a problem. Please help them. Please take care of this problem. And we do that both in the corporate and in the individual. And basically, Jesus is saying, just like he did with righteousness, don't wear it on your sleeve. Now, the other side of the coin is, how many people, when you go down to a restaurant, well, how many people at home before the meal pray for their meal? Before the meal. Or when you're out in public, you say that silent prayer. Or if there's a group, you say it as a group if you have a group of friends around. Now, I've generally noticed, depending on where in the country I am, two different responses to that. I've had, you know, Pam and I will say our prayer before the meal, and we do it silently to ourselves, and we've had the waitress just stand there over and over again and wait till you're done and then go. I've had other people that are tossing your food on the table and filling your drink glasses and everything else, and you take that with a grain of salt. Not everybody knows God. Not everybody's going to practice it. But I've also noticed at times, when you're done, people are nodding, or there's a smile, because we are being pushed in our society today that churches are evil. Churches are literally the root of everything is evil. Want to have an abortion? You keep your hands off my body. Get your God out of here. You don't claim climate change as your God? Well, you heathen, you want everybody to die. Give me a break. But again, the people that are going to... Oh, how do I do this? This is my last one for 3 weeks, well, probably for the next couple of months, so we'll have fun with this one. There are ministers out there, and my favorite heathen is Campfire Ministries, or Daylight Campfires Ministry. And the guy cannot get through, starts a beautiful, lovely prayer to God. And by the way, you got to send me money, and I'll make sure that you are saved with that prayer. I have this pipestone to God. Well, I'm sorry, as Baptists, we all have that pipestone to God. And you give me 60%. You give me seed money, and I'll make sure your prayers are heard. And unfortunately, now thankfully, the only time I've seen this guy is between midnight and 6 in the morning. Hopefully there aren't a whole lot of people up watching this heathen. It's one of the nicer words I have for him. But unfortunately, in what we pray for shows a lot of who you are. And that, however, is what we see. Y'all, I don't know how many of you remember good old Benny Hinn. Oh, good Lord. Of course, see, every time 60 Minutes wants to do something, they'll pull up an old Benny Hinn. Or we have the prosperity gospel folks. And it always seems to be that, hey, pray for that money. Is that really what Jesus wants us to pray for? Doesn't he tell us we live within our means? I will make sure you get what you got. You don't need billions of dollars to be happy. So be careful what you pray for. Because if you are going after that stuff, you're going to get your rewards. He can give you exactly what you ask for. Doesn't mean you're going to get what you want in the end. But we can make you really happy here on earth. And I, at Calvary Hill, when I was just a young pup, okay, I was in my 50s, one of the deacons was talking to me, and we were talking about prayer and asking for something, and guy used to come to church every Sunday, and he would come to Sunday school very, very devout, and he was blessed. I mean, he did everything right. He tithed, he worked for the community, everything else. And someday somebody said to him, you know, what are you going to do with all that money? And he says, you know what? You're absolutely right. He stopped coming to church. He started living on that money. Didn't work out well for him. But everything that had gotten him, allowed him to prosper up to that point, became his God. And he allowed it to happen because somebody made enough. Well, what are you going to do with your life? I'm going to go out and have some fun. I'm sorry, he didn't have fun up into the... Yes, it was work, but didn't he? He had fun getting up to the point where he was, where he literally did not have any cares in the world. He could do with as he pleased, and up to that point, he was pleasing the Lord. He got his reward right then and there. But again, what we'll cover two things. How do we pray? Now, this is very, very interesting. If you read through the Gospels, there is one thing that you really need to pay close attention to you. How often Jesus went off alone to pray to his Father. Constantly. And, oh, finally. I'm sorry. And it was a part of his everyday life. He would get up before his disciples and go off alone so it could be just him and the Lord. After a particular trying period, he would go and talk to the Lord. Leave everybody, I need to get off by myself. Now, we use the excuse today, well, I sometimes don't have the time to find a niche for myself to pray, which is one of the biggest fallacies I've ever heard. If I can find the time to watch two or three episodes of Halo, I can sure find 15 or 20 minutes in my really rough day to go and talk to God. But there's also one other thing. We can pray. And in case you have notes, I really want you to go out and pray. But we do it corporately. Wonderful. But we also have to time, and one of the reasons you go off by yourself, you find that time away from everybody else, is because God will talk to you. He will answer your prayers right then and there if the circumstance is correct. Because part of prayer is taking what's on your heart, whether you have a problem or whether things have just gone so gosh darn great that you're thrilled. And don't forget to take the good stuff to God too. He knows it's there, but he likes to hear it too. But part of prayer is listening to what God has for you. Is this the right decision? Well, if you're sitting there and you say, okay, God, I need your help. I don't know. I've got this job offer. I don't know if it's good or bad or anything. Help me with it. Thank you. And goodbye. Well, it's like our kids. Daddy, 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 can I? We'll see, which means no. Have not waited for an answer. You have to open up as a part of prayer to listen to what God is telling you. Now, my spiritual formations class, one of the first thing, the first thing he says, it's really hard not to get an A in this class because all you're going to do is be reading and praying. He says, then you're going to tell me about it. But we were all assigned groups, 4 or 5, and weekly, we were required to agree on a set of passages and find ourselves 15 minutes a day to sit down, read the passage, pray on it, then shut our mouths and sit there and listen. And the amazing thing, and He told us, he says, you're going to see some really things. Number one, exactly how hard it is to concentrate on something for more than 2 minutes or 3 minutes. And he was absolutely right. And these are, you know, seminarians. We're supposed to be praying and everything else. But by the end of the quarter, an hour was nothing. Because we also came back as the first 15 minutes of class, we would all sit down in a group and talk about what we prayed on during that week, how it affected us, what we heard. And you could hear some absolutely amazing interpretations of the Bible scripture, but you could also hear what God was working in your life. So, number one, get all the excuses out. If you have to start down, and literally, now I was lucky, I was a pastor of a church, so I had days that I could go into the sanctuary, sit down in the dark, read, and just sit. It still took me a couple weeks before I could get up to the 15-minute level. Get yourself a planner, something on your phone or anything. It's time to go pray. You go someplace else. You do not do it in the middle of the living room with the TV on. You do not do it with the kids running around. You say, Mom, Dad, they're yours. I'm going to go pray. And you let your children know, this next 15 minutes, you will not disturb me. Period. And you hold that. You don't take telephone calls. You don't take tweets. You don't take messages. And you sit down and you read verses. And it doesn't matter what verses you read. And then you try to contemplate on that. Or if you have a problem, you take that to the Lord. If you have prayer concerns for others, you take it to the Lord there. And then you sit there. And you try to clear your mind. Now, as I said, it's not going to come like that. But there is going to come a time, if you do this, you will sit down there, sit down, and if you have a timer or the kids have got watches and can tell time, the knock on the door, it will be, wow, that went fast. But you will also find yourself in a situation where it is so much easier to go to the Lord, to ask Him things. Now, I keep reading about intelligent design and the big goop theory that we came out of some primordial ooze that nobody can prove where the ooze came from. It just happened. And I'm sorry, when I think about our minds and how we can make so many decisions in microseconds. You see, prayer is like that too. There is situations you come into every life where, oh Lord, help me. In the middle, when you have hit the brakes in the middle of traffic and you're going, don't let me hit that car, please. Or don't let them hit you. Or you see something going on and you need to say that quick prayer. It becomes automatic. One of the most interesting problems, and this was prevalent in the African-American community, was I can't pray for myself. The first time somebody told me that, I was amazed. Well, and yes, we should pray for others, but you know what? We have ourselves to worry about. We have lives. We have problems. And I saw it actually preached in several of the churches I visited. Pray for everybody else. God will take care of you and see you're a good person because you care about everybody else. Well, I'm sorry. I also have to care about myself and my wife and the immediate family. And my answer has always been to that, when it's brought up to me, is, you know what? God knows what's going on. Does He expect you to handle everything by yourself? No. So what's wrong with asking God for help? What's wrong with asking the one who created the universe that holds us all in the palm of his hand for help with things you cannot handle? Because he loves you. So there are a lot of very, very interesting theories on who you should pray for, what you should pray for, why you should pray. And why is interesting because we each have our own reason. Things I pray about may not be pertinent to what you're going to pray about. Every one of us is different. We're not, just because we're Christian doesn't mean we're all, we don't believe some of the same things out there. We don't understand some of the same things out there. We don't deal with things in the same way. Work with it. There's nothing wrong with that. And again, when you do it in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the counterpoint to what we're just talking about, the outward show of righteousness to make everybody think you're important. God sees what's in your heart. And again, in the same time, God knows what you're going to pray about. Are you going to trust God to handle the problem? And when you pray, one of the interesting things about the prayer is the fact that how often do I pray? And again, like everything else, there were a bunch of them. I'm afraid, you know, God's not going to be upset with you if you keep asking over and over again. In some places, in some scripture, you'll find that's perfectly all right. I want you to ask in repetition. And others say, well, you ask once because God doesn't forget what's going on, and then you set it aside. Human beings, being human beings, we can't handle that asking once. I mean, especially if there's something that's really, really beating on me, I obsess over and over, and I will say, Lord, what do I do? And usually he's just saying, just calm down, just relax. I'm also not taking time to listen to what he has to say in those situations. But I don't believe he's ever gotten mad at anybody for asking over and over again, especially that deep-hearted stuff in your heart that really troubles you. How do I change a problem in my life? How do I change an action? How do I get my family to believe in you? What can I do? And bah, 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 bah. And it goes on and on and on and on. In the secret part, again, you're taking what your problem is to God and God alone, getting rid of everything else. Now, when I first went to Emmanuel, I put confession where it says Lord, the pastoral prayer. I used confessions, and the first thing somebody asked me after I introduced that particular part was, we have to confess our sins here in church in public? And I'm going, this isn't going to work out well. Because the answer is no. That's why it got changed to pastoral prayer. It kind of fit more in with what we want to do. But I'm going to switch over, kind of go down a little rabbit trail here. Is I have done so many of these Bible studies where somewhere, no offense, but the clown asks, what is your worst sin? Write it here and share it with the members in the class. And my answer is, ain't gonna happen. I've got things I've done in my life that God knows about. I'm not sharing anything. I've done things in my life I won't share with my wife. And we share just about everything else. What you do in your prayer time is between you and God. I don't need to know unless you want to share it with me. What's your greatest sin in it? It's none of my business. My business is to support you, to pray for you, and to love you. Pastorally, and this happened within the domestic violence because I would hear some really, really people coming in to my office, either in the congregation or in the community, and I would hear some god-awful things. And I always preface anything I do, what happens now is between me and you. I won't discuss it with anybody unless you give me permission. And I've had deacons come in and say, well, what did so-and-so want? You were in there for a long time. None of your business. You want to get a deacon's hackles up? Tell them, it is none of your business, and I ain't going to talk to you about it. Inevitably, though, because of congregations being congregations, I have found that eventually, as someone comes in and as they're feeling loved, they will eventually tell their Sunday school class themselves or other members of the congregation. And when that happens, you have done what God loves the most. You didn't care what the problem was, you cared about the person. Your prayers and actions for that person did exactly what Jesus did for us every day of his life. So, and when you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And I actually like my prayers short and sweet. And now, I am jealous of people that can sit down there and do these wonderful prayers right off the top of their head. I'm not that lucky. That's probably why most of my prayers are the same thing. Because when I was pastoring, Tuesdays from 1 to 2 o'clock, I wrote down all my prayers. And then in the week, if I needed to modify or add something, I could do that. But I had to have them written down. Because that's just the way my little mind worked. Those of you that can just sit down and rattle off a prayer and hit the stuff that needs to be, God bless you. It's like it. But repetition, I want to say if you remember the early Christian music when it came down and some of the more contemporary music that was out there, it was, God, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. 23 minutes later, they're still saying, God, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Really great, but we get the idea after the first one or two stanzas. And our prayer should be, reflect what's on your heart. You don't need to add falderol. You don't need to add a bunch of words. You need to speak from the heart, because that's where God is watching and listening. Say what you have to say. Thank him and move on. Okay, do. And then, this is great. Verse 8, so not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him, which is thankful. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Now, I don't know if in your translation whether it goes on. In mine, in brackets, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And in the NASB, what that means is that was added later. If you've ever been to a Catholic mass or a Catholic funeral, you can tell the Protestants, because when you're doing the Lord's Prayer, they stop where I stop. The Protestants keep going. And I've seen quite a few priests go, because he may continue with that, but it ends right there. I like the whole thing because of what it says. But if we go in, if nothing else, what do I say? I don't know what to say. Say the Lord's Prayer. If you can't remember it, print it down on a little card. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Follows the Ten Commandments. You are God. I love you. I respect you. I honor you. I fear you. You are my God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Enter into our lives, enter into our countries, enter into our nations. Your will, not ours. We want to know what you want us to do on earth as it is in heaven. They're in heaven, they've already got it down. We need earth to meet what's going on in heaven. The prayer, the praise, the adoration, the love. Give us this day our daily bread. This is very practical. What do I need each day to live on? Not too much, not too little. Please give us what we need. And let's be honest. Food, shelter, love, companionship, and an occasional donut. But this is what the society is coming around, and it's really kind of scary when we're dealing with the states. But I'm looking at the house that I bought for an amount. The day after we signed the papers, we had to insure the house for an extra $100,000, because by the time we started building and the time it comes up here, it was worth that extra money. And I'm sorry, I'm not sure I would pay that much. I love my house, nice house, but it may not be worth what goes on. And now that our economy is the way it is, it's getting downright ridiculous. I have no idea who's getting the house when Pam and I go, but they could be getting a pretty penny over something that it's not worth that much. So give us what we need. God will ensure. You take it to God, you believe in it. He is going to make sure you get what you need every single day. He's going to take care of you. May not seem it all the time. He's going to make sure it all works out. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Oh boy, I'm sorry, it popped in my fat little head. I have $300,000 in student loans over 6 different degrees that nobody will ever use. I don't want to pay anymore. There's something wrong with you, boy. You went in, you did the debt. Forgive us our debt. Now, the caveat of that is, as we have forgiven our debtors. And there is a parable on this of I went ahead and you owed my master money, and I came and I shook it out of you and threw you in debtor's prison, but I'm expecting you to forgive me my debt. Now, in that particular parable, doesn't do well for this guy. Because his master, the Lord, is smart enough to realize you did not have mercy towards other people. Why in the world should I have mercy on you? Now, I'm going to get out of the business world here and our dealings with one another as human beings. Sometimes people are indebted to you. You're not really supposed to let that happen, but it happens. Whether it be your children, a friend that's going through a problem. And sometimes they will pay you back. Sometimes they won't. Cum si, cum sa. But the other side of it is if the person walks up to you and says, you know what, I'm having a bad month, I cannot make your payment for you. And you have two choices. I want my money tomorrow, or we'll work on it and let it go. Or you get in a situation where, yes, you help them out of a bind, things aren't getting any better, they cannot pay you, and it's a case of, okay, so you don't pay me. One of the great things that if you're going to go to somebody for help, or you're going to give somebody money for help, don't ever expect to get it back. If you get it back, hey, wonderful. If you don't get it back, you know what? I didn't give you something I couldn't afford, which may not sound the most Christian thing in the world, but again, look at what's going on here. And sometimes, even if you find that situation, yeah, I had to cut myself a little bit short to do that. Well, some point along the line, who has stopped to help you? Has somebody ever gone out of their way to help you, whether it's simply changing a tire on your vehicle, or I'm $20 short at the grocery store, and you took care of that, and you may never see this person again? Forgive us our debts. Now, the debts, let's be honest, I'm talking very worldly here, but the debt that Jesus and God are talking about here are the debt of sin. Forgive me my sin as you forgive others. Are you hypocritical in your righteousness? She had a baby out of wedlock. Well, okay. Not the greatest thing in the world. And strictly from a church point of view, we're going to pull that person in front of the entire congregation and just berate the living, excuse the expense expression, hell out of that person. She's a sinner. Yeah? Let's take a look at your life. Let's take a look at the things that you're not mentioning you may have done either as a teenager, as an adult, as a member of that church, and while you're castigating, gossiping, holding somebody else up to a level you don't hold yourself up to, why in the world would the good Lord relieve you of your sins or forgive you of your sins? And the answer is no. You wanted to be treated with grace and mercy, treat other people with grace and mercy. There but for the grace of God go I. That's truer and truer and truly every day of our lives. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When I start to study that, God doesn't, God's not supposed to tempt us. Well, he allows temptation in there, but then again, so are we. The devil does not have any hold on us at all, except that hold we give him. Get thee behind me, Satan. He has no power over us. When we sin, we make a conscious effort to sin. I could have said no to that fourth donut, let alone the first three. I could have said no to that cute young girl that was being flirtatious. I could have said no when I wrote that check I knew I was going to bounce. Nobody forced me to do that. I made a conscious decision to sin. But we do ask, dear Lord, please work with me. When I'm about to do something stupid, smack me in the back of the head, use the Holy Spirit to move me on, and make me listen if I am too dumb to listen. And then, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Because God is in complete control. When we take it to him, which brings us right back to everything in the prayer, because it's all about God and what he will, can, and does do for us all the time. For if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will forgive you also, which is just what I took an extra 10, 15 minutes to say that I could have said if I just read that. You treat other with respect, forgiveness with love. That's exactly how God is going to work with us. And look for the times in your lives where you could be slipping, because it will be apparent, because he'll remind you of I said something I shouldn't have about somebody, and oh, cracky. You ever, the words that leave your mouth, and you're going, you idiot, you should not have said that. And go back and apologize. And then apologize to the Lord because you were weak for that moment. Okay, I've got a whole whopping minute. So any questions, comments, or... I have 45 seconds. There is one thing I would it would be really interesting. In the Jewish community, they have a festival. I can't remember which one it is, but my brother was telling me about it, and he says they come in on the night. They bring fruits and vegetables, hopefully rotten, and the entire stage is up there, and they've got plastic and everything else up there. And as they read the particular book of Scripture that this is all based on, and again, forgive me for not remembering it, you cheer for the good guys, and then you throw fruit whenever they mention the bad guys. Now, the poor guy up here could have a heck of a time. But if you think about that in our lives, you know, push the guys that are doing bad off. Get them out of your life. Get them out of your mind. And go, yay, God. Support the people that you know are doing right in your life. Okay? Anything else? I've outlived my time. We'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your presence with us today. We thank you for the love that you show us without hesitation. Help us to know and to understand how to pray to you, how to come and talk to you, how to make you a permanent part of our lives by reflex and instinct rather than by having to work at it. But Father, always know that we understand that our prayers will be heard, that our lives will be seen, that you take joy when we live according to your word. We ask your blessings upon our church and her families. We ask you your blessings on our nation, our state, our friends and family. Help us to continue to be the people that you have created us to be. Move us forward in the Holy Spirit each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.